Well, good morning again, Devin. Good morning. It's so good to see everybody. I love when you show up on Sunday. It makes it so much more fun. If you're new today, welcome. I'm Pastor Bert, and I hope you have enjoyed your time with us thus far today. In fact, my prayer is that your life will be changed just from being here today. That's a pretty audacious goal, isn't it? But for some of you here or watching online today, what we're going to look at in just a moment may be just what perhaps has been holding you back from taking a step of faith to trust in Jesus as your Savior. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the different views on truth from the Bible's claims regarding truth, actually. And we've learned that there is a lot of evidence, more than we could ever get through here, for the authenticity, for the accuracy of the Bible. If people would actually just take the time to take a look into it. And when you think about the fact that the Bible tells us that God wants the very best for us, who wouldn't want to look into whether this is true or not? But I think the problem is that most of us tend to end up getting hung up on something. We get hung up on some sort of issue that we just can't seem to get a solution for or find the solution for. Something that holds them back from taking that step towards God. And if you find yourself, by the end of this talk, ready and wanting to take that step, I'm going to help you before you leave today. So today, I'm going to talk to you about the four most common spiritual holdbacks that can keep us from actually believing in God. And I hope that if one of these four points have been maybe what's been holding you back, that this will be helpful for you to progress on your spiritual journey. So let's get into it. The first holdback that some folks have is actually that they can't believe. I can't believe, they say. And this struggle is often expressed by people with intellectual issues, holding them back on their journey of faith. They have a question or maybe an objection that's keeping them from believing in this God. A scientist might say, I can't believe the Bible because it conflicts with what I think of evolution. Or a grieving parent might say, I can't believe in a God who would take my little girl from me. Or maybe it's a lawyer who says, you know, I'm used to dealing with evidence, with facts, with logic, and I can't believe in something that I can only accept, or I'm only supposed to accept by faith. A business person might explain, well, I actually prayed that my business would succeed, but it is falling apart. I can't believe in a God who ignores my prayers. You see, this inability to believe is actually a holdback that was experienced by one of Jesus' original followers named Thomas. Listen to what John recorded him saying. After they were trying to tell him that they had seen Jesus following his resurrection, he had died, he'd rose again, they're trying to convince Thomas. And Thomas, in John 20:25, said, Thomas told them, I refuse to believe. I refuse to believe this unless I see the nail marks in his hands. Put the fingers, my fingers into them and put my hand into his side. I just can't do it. I need proof that Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas says. And it makes sense, doesn't it? We want proof. We want some sort of thing that would show us beyond a shadow of a doubt, right? And it isn't a rejecting of the truth, but requiring evidence for it. So how can we get past this holdback of needing proof? Well, I believe God explained how to the ancient prophet Jeremiah. He said, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me with all your heart, you put effort and time into it, you'll find me. That happened to Viggo Olsen. Viggo Olsen was the first Christian to serve in the country of Bangladesh. He was a brilliant surgeon. And at one time, he and his wife, Joan, were skeptics. And what held them back was this I can't believe issue for them. They thought modern science proved that the Bible was based on mythology. But they didn't allow their skepticism to stop them from taking a look into it. Instead, they let their curiosity propel them towards the truth. They sought answers wholeheartedly. They began to investigate their questions like, well, does science actually disprove Christianity? Is Jesus' resurrection true? And as Olsen committed himself to pursuing these questions, he came to the same conclusion that so many others have. The account about Jesus is true. And so much of science actually points powerfully and persuasively towards a creator who looks an awful lot like the God of the Bible. Let me give you two examples that I found. James Tour, he's the head of the Nanoscience Center at Rice University, who said, I build molecules for a living. He builds molecules. I build toys for my kids. I build molecules for a living. I can't begin to tell you how difficult that job is. I stand in awe of God because of what he has done through his creation. Only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will bring you closer to God. Powerful statement. Another is Sir Lionel Luku. Sir Lionel Luku was another skeptic who searched for and found truth in God. Luku is in the Guinness Book of World Records as the greatest attorney who ever lived, having won more murder trials than anyone else ever in history. He had a brilliant legal mind and received many honors. He was a skeptic, but he took his monumental legal knowledge and applied it to investigating the historical record of Jesus' resurrection. In summary of what he discovered, Luku states this. He says, I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Wow. Going back to Viggo Olsen, it was his wholehearted search through the scientific and historic evidence that led he and his wife to believe in Jesus and follow him. And they wrote about their journey in the book called The Agnostic Who Dared to Search. Good title. And Olsen said he and his wife had to take the risk of discovering the truth. The risk, interesting way of putting it, eh? The risk of discovering the truth. After they did, and after they did commit their lives to Christ, they prayed an unusual prayer, asking God to send them to a place that had no doctors and had no Christians. And God answered that prayer and sent them to Bangladesh. During their 33 years there, they founded a hospital where countless people found healing and hope. They also helped start 120 churches in Bangladesh. Wow, that's amazing. Was it hard, he was asked? Of course it was. But in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Their Creator, Olsen expressed this. He said, we wouldn't have missed it for the world. In my opinion, finding the purpose for which God made you, whatever it may be, and then fully pursuing it is simply the very best way to live. Friends, if your holdback is you can't believe I encourage you to seek God wholeheartedly. He doesn't play hide and seek. In fact, the Bible says the very fact that you're even able to seek God is because he wants you to find him. He wants you to be with him forever. God seeks you first. It's no accident, even the fact of the matter that you're here today. He's been giving you hints. He's been giving you clues. It's like when I'm playing hide and seek with my granddaughters. They'll say, "Papa, where are you?" I say, "Well, don't look behind the curtain," right? And eventually, where do they look? It's like they find me, right? But God doesn't say, "Don't look," right? He says, maybe try looking behind the curtain and you'll find me. The second holdback that stops a lot of people from believing in God is an attitude that says, "I don't want to believe. I just don't want to believe." Have you ever talked with someone who just wasn't interested in anything you had to say? Any of the evidence that you have, they didn't care. Maybe you've offered to explain to them how you've discovered the truth and what convinced you or what happened in your life, but they just don't want to hear about it. They don't care that there could be any real evidence. Subject is closed. Now, I've often found that for these people, there's another issue behind their rejection of God. They've been hurt, or maybe some moral issue. And that's quite often the case. Moral issues get in the way of a person's spiritual journey. They could be involved in maybe an inappropriate relationship, an unethical behavior, an addictive pleasure. Sometimes people reject the evidence for God as a way to hide their fear of exposure, or worry that God will just take the fun out of their life. In other words, sometimes we love our sin more than we love the truth. Jesus revealed this attitude when he stated that God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So this holdback is not based on knowledge, not an intellectual issue, right? It's a lifestyle problem that few are actually unwilling to admit. You know, in his book, Ends and Means, prominent atheist Aldous Huxley, he actually made this admission. He said this, he said, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom." Our lifestyles. Is your lifestyle holding you back? It's a problem with a lot of people. My suggestion is think through your current lifestyle to its logical conclusion. Where will the current trajectory of your life take you? Where do you end up? How do you feel about yourself in that place? Then compare it to the trajectory of following Jesus Christ. As for me, I totally agree with Viggo Olsen, who said, "Nothing beats living for the purpose God has uniquely created for you and created you for." Again, God told Jeremiah, "I alone know the plans I have for you. Plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about a future you hoped for." Now that sounds like a God I would want to find out is real. so I could live out that life that he's prepared for me. But some folks ask, where can I find that? How do I find out about that? And that's the third thing that can actually hold people back from turning to God, is the confusion of not knowing, what do I actually need to believe? I don't know what to believe. Some people say they can't. Some people don't want to believe. This group says, I don't get it. I just don't know what. There's so much out there. It reminds me of the history book of the early church, the book of Acts. After Jesus went back to heaven, one of the leaders of the church was led to a man who was trying to understand who God is in the Bible. It says this, Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he answered, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? You know, today people get so confused because there just seems to be all kinds of different explanations for the Bible, doesn't there? They see different churches, they see different denominations. They hear one church saying God hates certain groups, while another one says God loves everyone. They hear people using the Bible to support contradictory positions. They try reading the Bible and wonder, what in the world is this book of Leviticus all about? Why is this in here? Right? So they throw up their hands and they say, I don't get it. I don't know if I'll ever get it. How do I figure out what I need to believe? Seems like the meaning of the Bible changes according to who interprets it. So who's right? And if this is what's holding you back, it's important to know that the key to understanding the Bible is the same key that you need for understanding any form of communication. You must study to determine what was actually meant. Not what we want it to say, not to prove some point that we have, not to read our biases into it, but to figure out what that writer indeed intended to communicate to the people in his audience. And this is important because sometimes we let what we want the Bible to say get in the way, don't we? Get in the way of what it really says. For example, suppose you let your 16-year-old daughter hang out with some friends at West Ed. And you say, just be home by 10. How would you interpret that? Pretty straightforward, right? But what if it gets to be about 9:30 at night and some cute guys invite them to a movie? All of a sudden, we have difficulty interpreting those words that you've given, those instructions, right? What did you really mean by just be home by 10? Wait, was he even speaking to me? Maybe he's saying that to somebody else, right? And who's home were you actually referring to, right? Be home by 10. Who's home? Be home by 10 what? $10? The 10th of April. Maybe that's it, right? 10 a.m., 10 p.m. What time zone? Maybe you're being figurative, right? You know that old saying, home is where the heart is. My heart is at the movies right now, so that must be my home, right? Besides, you weren't really all that clear and specific in what you were telling me, so it can't really be my responsibility if I mess up, right? So do you see how our own selfish motives and desires can radically color how we interpret things? And people do that with the Bible, to get around teachings they don't agree with or don't want to apply to their own lives. clear statements in the Bible suddenly become very murky, don't they, when we're looking for ways to avoid them? But the way we read the Bible is to ask, what did the author of this book, of this letter, of this song intend for me to understand? Why were they writing it? What was the purpose? Now, I'll readily admit that there are some difficult portions in the Bible, folks, where well-intentioned people, scholars a lot brighter than me, have legitimately debated over these finer points. But when it comes to the critical, central message of what you and I need the most, what we need to hear the most, there is no ambiguity whatsoever. Great example of this, to me anyways, is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin pays our death. The wages that our sin pays are death. But God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to know everything about the Bible to know what this is saying, to know what the outcome of how we live will be, where we're headed. A sinful life apart from God leads to death and destruction, it says, right? Believing in Jesus and living for him promises eternal life with God. It's pretty plain. That central truth is crystal clear. And it's the main thing that you need to know, right? There's no ambiguity, no confusion. And this brings us to our final point today, which can hold folks back if they're at that point. Okay, I get it. I believe. I believe God is real, but is that enough? Is that enough? These people say, you know, I understand who Jesus is and believe that he really lived. He died, he rose again. Okay, I can wrap that my head around that. But why aren't I experiencing the kind of life you're talking about? Right? What these people at church are talking about, what they say their experiences, why does God seem distant from me then? Well, the fact of the matter is that merely agreeing with what the Bible says about Jesus isn't enough. It's not enough to just understand. The first pastor of the church in Jerusalem was James, half-brother of Jesus, who didn't even believe that Jesus was God until after he'd rose from the dead. James addressed this issue, this very issue, in a letter that he wrote to the early church. He said, "Are there still some among you who hold that only believing is enough? Believing in one God? Well, remember that the demons believe this too, so strongly that they tremble in terror." James says it's not enough to just believe. How so? Well, if you've been following with us, if you've been with us through the series, you remember John's statement in John 1:12. It says, "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Believing is the first step, but we must also receive. Remember, Romans 6:23 says eternal life is a free gift. It's a gift. Do you believe in the gift? Or do you receive the gift? You have to do both. You have to believe the gift's there and that it's, you have to reach for it and take it, right? A Christmas gift doesn't become yours until you take it from under the tree, right? You receive it. There's a simple spiritual equation that we learned from this verse from John 1:12 a couple weeks ago. Anyone remember it? Anyone? You can shout it out if you remember it. If not, we will definitely be having a quiz soon. Believe plus receive equals become. Believe plus receive equals become. We can't become true children of God without both elements. We must believe in who Jesus is with our minds, and we must receive his forgiveness and leadership in our lives and hearts personally. Paul, who traveled and started many churches from all the way from Jerusalem to Greece, wrote to the church in Galatia, Turkey. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by believing in God's Son who loved me and took the punishment for my sins. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I've received him in me. Paul explains that when you believe and receive Jesus as the one who leads your life, it's like your old self dies. It dies. And now the life you live is for Jesus. Because his Spirit now lives within you, leading and helping you live the best life ever for you. Jesus died to pay for your sin, taking care of your past. Then he rose from the dead to pave the way for your future. You see, it's not just about what Jesus saves you from. It's what he saved you for. Right? Listen to this promise. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Real life, better life, eternal life. What an offer. That's what you get when you believe and receive what God wants to give you in Jesus. Like I said at the beginning of this lesson, if you now see what's been holding you back from turning to God and are ready to move on and take that step of faith today to believe and receive Jesus and start to become all that you were meant to be, I'm going to help you do that by leading you in a short prayer. If we could all close our eyes and just bow our heads as a sign of surrender. Is there anyone here who wants to take this step today? If you do, could you please just let me know quickly, looking up at me or raise a hand? Thank you. Folks, that's you. Just pray along silently with me right now. Dear God, I'm sorry for not believing in you. I know you weren't hiding from me, but thank you for helping me find you. I don't know everything about you, but this much I believe. I'm a sinner, and your Son is my Savior. I confess the sin in my life, and I reach out to receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus paid for me when he died on the cross. Thank you that I'm now a child of God. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help and lead my life from this day forward so the rest of my life can be the best of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as the band comes back and comes up and joins me, please, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, Donna mentioned earlier the Connect card. If you could fill that out, there's one as well online linked to this video stream. And if you could just fill that in, I've got resources I'd love to share with you. I'd love to connect with you if there's anything that you need. And I know it can be scary. I'm a scary guy. But just kidding. I'd love to chat with you if you have any questions or anything like that and just help you as you start this new journey with Jesus. With that, we're just going to sing one more song.